just by way of review, I should have used a bigger font. Next time I'll learn. There's a monitor back on the back. Appreciate those that did that. I just wish I'd used a big enough font to see it. Anyway, still have to look back some. I'm sorry. Paul is wanting Timothy to know how we're to conduct ourselves in the church, in the local church, in the church in general. He mentions that great mystery that was hidden. What was that mystery? The Bible uses that term. What does that have to do with, this great mystery? Who does it have to deal with? Exactly. Jesus Christ, the salvation that He brings to the world, that was hidden from the prophets. They prophesied about it, but they didn't really understand what they were prophesying about, the Bible tells us. But then now we live in the age where all that plan is being revealed. We can look back and see and understand a lot of those prophecies about who they were talking about now, because we see Christ Jesus revealed in the Gospels, and we learn about Him. And then even subsequent to that, the writings of Paul and the other New Testament writers, we learn about Jesus. We learn about that great mystery that's now been revealed. Now chapter 4, it kind of begins, and I know you talked about this some last week, or last Wednesday, and I was unable to be here. He starts mentioning some specific things. He's concerned about, in later times, some will depart from the faith. And it mentions some things that they start devoting themselves to. We'll talk about a couple today as well. Some of the things that they forbid marriage, require abstinence from certain foods. And I think these were probably just examples of some things that were being taught in that day. And we'll talk about that a little bit in just a minute. So basically, he's going to proceed now, as he gets into verse 6, to deal with how to, basically he's telling Timothy some specifics of how to live and what to teach. So let's just go right in now to chapter 4, verse 6. I'll get my notes in front of me. I'll turn this on. There we go. Again, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verse 6 through chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, basically he's telling them to, well, let's just read the passage. I'm trying to adjust to the new monitor and the monitor back here, so give me just a minute to kind of get used to that. Let's read this section that we're going to talk about today. In this section, it says, give attention to reading. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes as well. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And proceeding now to chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. I think if I had divided this up, I think I probably would have started the new section for chapter 5, but our book and our plan actually puts those first two verses in, and we'll talk about them. So let's go back now to verse 6. We're just going to look at this really verse by verse for the most part. It says here to instruct the brethren. He's saying basically lay down principles for them by which they are to live. Put these before the brothers. If you do this, you will be a good servant. And I looked at several different versions. It's basically all the same thing. Pointing out these things to the brethren. Put them into remembrance. Basically, again, he's laying down principles upon which we are to live. People that he's teaching are to live. To advise or to counsel them. Again, he's giving instruction to this young preacher. Things to talk about. He says you will be a good servant or a good minister if you do these things. Being, and I want you to notice something in particular here. The idea here is either being trained or being nourished. In different versions, you have different words here. The idea of something being nourished. What do you do for nourishment? You eat, generally, because your body needs fuel to live on. If you don't get nourishment, you won't live. If you don't get spiritual nourishment or spiritual training, you won't live spiritually. Now, how do we do that? Feed on the Word, exactly. We feed on the Word. If we're not feeding on the Word, we're going to begin to decline and die spiritually. And, you know, you see that with people when people get older, or people get very sick sometimes, they'll reach a point where they'll stop eating. And if they don't get food, there has to be some means to get food in them. And again, same principle is true of us spiritually. Same principle. It is in the present tense in the Greek, which means it is a constant thing, constantly being nourished. Again, I have the English Standard Version here, which doesn't quite use that word, but it's the same idea. Being trained, being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The thing I kept noticing here, and it's something else we'll notice a little later, the idea of doctrine, sound doctrine, and godliness is really emphasized in this book. So I think that's something for us to think about. We live in a world that doesn't put a lot of emphasis on doctrine. People want to shy away from doctrine. Paul doesn't do that. He emphasizes sound doctrine. The good doctrine that you have followed. What do some of your other versions say there at the end of verse 6? Does it use the word followed? Carefully followed, exactly, and I noticed that as I was looking at this. You have carefully followed. I think one version says you have kept close to it. And I would ask the question of myself and of each of us, does that describe you? Are you carefully following good doctrine? Good doctrine, not only in the things that you teach, but the way that you live. The way that what I teach and the way that I live, both in both cases. You know, it says that you have followed. What kind of emphasis... What kind of things that had happened with Timothy, with respect to Timothy, what might have predisposed him to be one who was a close follower of sound doctrine? Exactly. His mother and his grandmother. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul mentions, when he starts that next letter, and this is part of our planned study this time, he mentions his mother, Eunice or Eunice, and Lois, his grandmother, because they had had faith, and they had communicated that down to him. As well, and that's one reason that he had such a good faith. All right, verse 7. Have nothing to do with, and the English Standard Version puts it as this, irreverent, silly myths. What are some of your other versions? Fables, what kind of fables? Old wives' tales. We use that type of phrase today, don't we? Old wives' tales. Silly myths, and this seems to have been an issue with the early church. And I have some verses mentioned here. Hopefully you can see those. Just look at some of those that have already been mentioned. In fact, even in our own study of this quarter, we've already seen Paul's charge, where he says, charge people not to devote themselves to myths. 2 Timothy 4, in verse 3 and 4, the time is coming. They won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears. And it says they will wander off into myths, or the idea of wandering off into these tales or myths that aren't based on sound doctrine. Same thing is true in Titus, the first chapter. I believe he's speaking of the Cretans there. And he's basically charging them not to devote themselves, I should say devote instead of voting, themselves to Jewish myths. 2 Peter, the first chapter, mentions the fact that we don't follow cleverly devised fables. Which is the very charge a lot of the world places about the Bible, right? What do they say about the Bible? It's a book of myths and legends and tales that are told and been translated and retranslated, and they're just carried down. A lot of people will view the world. A lot of people in the world view the Bible that way. Even some religious people view the Bible that way. But the very thing that some people say the Bible is a book of is the very thing Paul is saying to avoid. So it seems at that time must have been a problem with that in particular. Now, that problem, that isn't limited to that day as well. You know, I hear a lot of tales being told, a lot of things being said. Sometimes I walk around at work and I hear people talking and they'll mention something about, well, God, I heard a guy one day talking to his wife and I wasn't eavesdropping on him or anything. I was just walking in and he said, that's God doing such and such in your life. And he had figured out all the, I don't know the specifics, but he had basically taken this event that had happened and he had crafted this idea of, well, God is doing this and God is doing that. And I don't believe he had any basis in the Bible for saying that. And a lot of people are kind of wandering off, even in that today. I see that in social media. Well, God is doing this for me. God is doing that for me. And they're not always rooted in Scripture. Again, I think that's a similar thing that may be going on here as well. In that day, they did not have the Bible revealed as we do, right? So that might have been even a greater problem at that time. One commentary I read mentioned a guy that he had heard as a child in some church. There was some legend associated with St. Patrick that he was so devoted that his followers or his people that knew him didn't want to bury him. So they left his body. And on the fourth day, it swelled up and exploded and created this most wonderful perfume that smelled so good. Again, it's a silly tale, a silly legend. But apparently the preacher had mentioned that as though it was true, or as though it was to be believed. And you'll see a lot of things like that. And particularly some religions have those kind of tales associated with some of the things they teach. And again, not in the Bible. But train yourself, verse 8, in the words, verse 7. Yeah, I'm still on verse 7, sorry. That's the last part of the verse. Train yourself for godliness. Now, the Greek term here for train literally has to do with exercise like one going to a gymnasium. We know all about that, don't we? You know, we're a society that's definitely we're definitely into athletics, right? And it could be that maybe some of the myths that he's speaking of involved some of the things that were mentioned in verses 3 and 4, abstaining from marriage, abstaining from certain foods. Perhaps some myths were, perhaps he's bringing that. I think this is all, even though we look at it from verse to verse, it's all one part of one unified thought, right? So as he's writing this, he's probably thinking of some of those things. But it's also a lead-in to what he's going to say in verse 8. So again, we know all about training physically. He's speaking of training spiritually. How do we train or exercise for godliness? What are some ways that we do that? All right, study or exercise our knowledge of God's Word. Exactly. That is definitely one. What else? Probably the biggest one, right? So we're meditating upon it. We're training upon it. He's leading into verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. While bodily training is some value, or bodily exercise, as some versions say, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and of the life to come. Now, there is some benefit. I mean, I think most of us could recognize that keeping your body fit is not a bad thing to do. Something I certainly probably looking at me and thinking that, well, he probably needs to be doing that as well. And I don't do nearly enough of that. And there would be some benefit to doing that. But there's little long-term benefit from it. You know, the little benefit from physical training is only in the near term. And godliness is not only near term, but far term because it has the reward of heaven. I would just ask, what is our emphasis? Where do we spend the most time? Let me look at my next chart. I can't remember where I... Yeah, I'll make this point here in just a second. Our emphasis, should it be on acquiring godliness and growing closer to God, or is it on physical aspects? And I don't know why it changed. I thought I had changed all the fonts to a common font, but apparently I missed it right here. Godliness is something that is emphasized a great deal in this letter. And I did a word search of various versions, and generally it appears 15 times in the Bible. I think I searched 3 or 4, maybe 5 different versions of the American Standard. The Old American Standard actually uses it one time in Acts that the others don't. But look at how many times it is used here. 9 times in 1 Timothy, 1 time in 2 Timothy, 1 time in Titus, and 4 times in Peter. Now, I just want you to think about the fact that what does our world emphasize and put importance on? Is it godliness? No. It's going to be things like how we look, how fit our bodies are, and sometimes that's related to looks, right? A lot of people are keeping themselves in shape because they want to look good. They want to look attractive. Athletic competition. Now, I can just guarantee you today there are people either headed to ball fields or already on ball fields where they're subjecting their kids to 3 games a day, some of them. They'll spend all day playing ball. They'll either miss service entirely or they'll go to some abbreviated farce of a service and call that a service, and they'll play ball the rest of the day. And that goes on, and a lot of Christians are getting caught up in that. A lot of them that I know are caught up in that entirely, and they're not emphasizing godliness with their families. They're emphasizing this. Now, is there anything wrong with athletic competition? Paul uses athletic competition in other places in a favorable way. So in and of itself, there's nothing wrong. And within limits, it's fine. It is of some value. But it's far less valuable than this. A lot of people place a lot of emphasis on entertainment or acquiring wealth. That's what our world is preaching. But instead, Paul is emphasizing godliness, sound doctrine, faith, love, good works. Again, it's a different emphasis entirely that we're to be devoted to. Any comment or point? I know I'm doing most of the talking. Yeah, the physical exercise is a very temporal nature. I don't care how good a shape you keep yourself in, you live long enough, you're going to decline and die. You may wind up living longer than others. You've got a 101-year-old grandfather, and I don't think he put a whole lot of emphasis on physical conditioning, but somehow, some way, I think probably he didn't emphasize it, probably, but the way he was raised and the work that he had to do probably had a lot to do with that. But I'm hoping a lot of it's genetic anyway. But I'm probably doing enough to overcome any good genes I get from him. Yes? Good points, and I hope I can remember them all. The point you're making, that Ron's making, is that there's an emphasis on training, on practicing. Why does an athlete practice? So that when the game time comes, he can perform up to his best and beat his competition, right? But why do we practice and why do we train spiritually? So that we can live. And of course, when game time comes. Of course, that's all of our lives. But so we can be godly. There's an analogy, and I think you're right. I think Paul is definitely using that emphasis here because he uses the term training and exercise. And he's trying to see, and a lot of people in that day and age would definitely probably would have known all about exercise as well. I mean, the Roman society definitely put an emphasis on it. And competition and games and sports and things like that were a big part of their lives as well. So that's a good point. I probably didn't do a good job of catching all your points. So again, emphasize godliness, sound doctrine, faith, love, and good works is what we're seeing come out of these passages. Verse 9 is the repetition of that same phrase that we've seen several times. I think in our first class, one of our first classes, we noticed that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. You can trust, you can rely upon that as being true. You know, I think a lot of us, we read these verses, I think it's kind of what you just said a minute ago, we read it and we understand what it says and we hear it, and sometimes we don't always go out and live it. You can trust on, you can rely on this. You may think, well, I put all my time and effort trying to live right and things don't go well for me. And in reality, things will go well for us in the long run, if we'll just put our trust and faith in those saying, in what's being said here. Verse 10, for this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The idea here, our hope is on the living God. We toil and we strive. This is an effort. Kind of goes back to, again, that same analogy. Do athletes like to practice, most of them? Hard practice? Lift weights? I've heard of some great athletes that just hated to practice. I've heard it said of Bo Jackson that he was nothing in practice. He was good enough physically and athletically. He could get away with it, I guess. He probably did practice more than he probably did practice a lot, but I heard that he didn't like it because it's not always fun to do that. Well, we toil and strive because we know where the real value is. Right? That's the point Paul is making. There's where the real value is. Verse 11. Command and teach these things. Verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. Why do you think someone might have despised Timothy for his youth? Yeah, I think you're right. Brother Stevens points out that sometimes an older and more experienced person will look at a younger, less experienced person with a little bit of what does he know? You know, and that was something Timothy was going to have to deal with, because as he went and taught people in these churches, he was probably going to face that to some degree. And what they would have done, anything that was inconsistent in his life, they probably would have seized on as saying, well, look at this young guy. He's teaching him, but he didn't live it. But set the example, set the believers an example. An example or a pattern. The word here is really a pattern for your youth. In your speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And again, there are several things mentioned there. I think some of the versions use the word spirit there. That's not necessarily in the oldest manuscripts, so you'll see a difference between some versions versus the others there. But I think we can kind of understand that as we read each one of those. And he had to show that in every aspect of his life. I mean, if he went out and taught, but he didn't live it, if he wasn't pure in his living, then people were going to seize upon that, and that would have caused people to doubt his message. So he had to be a good example in faith and purity. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to what? Reading. What do some of your versions say there? Does it just say reading, or does it say something else? Okay, give attention to reading. Okay. What else? Okay, exactly, to exhortation and doctrine. There's other things mentioned there as well. One thing I'm kind of looking for here, my version says to public reading of Scripture. If some of your versions say that, I didn't look back to see exactly how the what somebody says the Greek says. But the idea here is public reading. Sometimes I've wondered about reading over the years. We noticed that it was practiced in the synagogues because the example I have mentioned there is who getting up to read? Exactly. He got up to read. When it is time to read, he got up and read a passage from Isaiah in that context there. Look over to Colossians, the 4th chapter. Some instruction Paul gives with respect to reading at the very latter part of the book here. Verse 16. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Apparently there was a letter that was written to them as well. And see that also that you read the letter from Laodicea. So basically, he's instructing them to read these writings. Sometimes I wonder, again, I'm not being critical because I don't know for sure the correct, and it doesn't give us an exact amount to read, do it. But why do we have reading here on Sunday nights? I think it's probably because of this passage, right? I wonder sometimes if a little snippet, again, we generally read a chapter here, which I think is good. I've been in places where they might read 4 verses. I wonder sometimes if that's really what Paul was talking about. I wonder sometimes if he didn't really mean to read the whole book. And that might probably get long with some of the Old Testaments. We'd be here a while if we were going to do that, right? And of course, it's not just limited to that. But I do think we should give emphasis to reading. That's one reason I read that scripture passages today. Darren points out a verse I wasn't familiar, or didn't realize this said this way. Revelations 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. So the idea here was it was that there was a public reading of this letter that came, as people would gather together, and again, I'm not going to do justice to your comments. They would gather together and they actually heard the letter being read. Again, that's the same thing we just noticed in Colossians. So I do believe, and he's pointing out as well, there is some emphasis on that, and I do believe that we should probably place more emphasis on that. Maybe I should personally. He mentions too that just like when a song leader gets up to lead, he's probably gonna practice his songs and try to make sure he knows his songs. Person who gets up and preaches is probably going to do some preparation before he gets up there, right? I hope that he does. I don't know how anybody would do it without it. And so maybe the same thing is true of reading. And now we're all going to have different abilities and capabilities. Never want to discourage anybody from attempting to do that or far from doing it. But we should put forth whatever our best is. We should put forth that effort, right? And perhaps read it up front, understand it, know where the points of emphasis are, and do our best when we're reading that public, doing it in a public way like that. Again, don't want to discourage anybody because everybody has different capabilities. But whatever we do should be our best. Right. So. Yeah, well, that's true. Anything that we do, not just reading or any way that we do it, you know, any service that we provide should be our best when we're doing it in association with our worship of God or for God. So good points. Give attention to exhortation, which would be encouragement or admonition. There's that little word doctrine again, teaching and instruction. These are the things that he's to give emphasis to. Give attention to these things. All right? Verse 15. Make sure I didn't skip something here. Yeah, I did skip something. I knew I did. Don't neglect the gift that you have. Now, apparently he had some spiritual gift that was imparted to him by the laying on of hands by the presbytery or council of elders, just the group of elders, had actually, and apparently there had been some prophecy issue with respect to Timothy personally that he was going to have some specific spiritual gift. I believe, I think that's what it's saying. And that gift was actually imparted to him some way in connection, which was given to you by prophecies when the council of elders lay their hands on you, is the way this words. Practice these things. My version says immerse yourself in them. What does it mean to immerse someone? Bury them in it. Go all the way down into it. You just don't go halfway with it. You go completely into it. Immersed in water, it means immersed in water. If you're trying to cool something down hot, you immerse it in water. There's different heat treatments sometimes of metals. They'll get it real hot and they'll immediately immerse it in water, quench it in water to lock in certain properties. Completely immerse yourself in it. Okay. You're saying there's emphasis here of having an in-depth study of it. Okay? I think one of the versions of the New American Standard says, take pains to be absorbed in them. Take pains to be absorbed in them. And what was the reason for that? One of the reasons for that was that so that you all may see your progress. I thought that was an interesting thing to think about. If we're doing those things, people should be able to look at us and see improvement spiritually. You know, if someone compares you to where you were 5 years ago or 3 years ago or a year ago, what are they going to see? Do they see someone who's stagnant, not getting any better or any more spiritual, or do they see someone who is growing spiritually and closer to God? Or do they see someone who's drawn back, maybe become more worldly? And I think that's something we all need to think about, so that your progress will be evident to all. And he's writing this to this young preacher. He's telling him, take heed, immerse yourself, practice these things. All right, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, or on the doctrine, as some versions say. I think something that was said just a few minutes ago with respect to some of the things that, well, keep a close watch on yourself and on to the teaching. You know, we can have all kinds of knowledge and be able to communicate it very well, but if we're not living it, what's it going to say about our message? What are some people going to look at when they see that? Hypocrisy, exactly. And are we going to be very, how beneficial are we going to be in reaching others? If they see we're not living it, they're going to have doubts about its truth, right? And I think that's the idea here is, kind of was a twofold aspect to this. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Persist in it. Stay with it. Don't give up on it. Because this would save both not only himself, but others. We lead others to Christ by our example, how we live. Any comment as we close chapter 4? Yes. And I know I won't do justice to that. Very good comments. Al goes back to the idea that 300 years before Christ came, that there was kind of a flourishing of knowledge, emphasis on knowledge, on libraries, things like that. And there were a lot of people who were searching for those kind of things at that time. And I won't remember everything you said here. I'm sorry. But we see that today. Hey, you can just watch History Channel or some of the different channels and see some of the bizarre things people want to follow. A lot of times people just want something different and new. And that's something we have to be careful about. I know just as having grown up and watched people and watched different doctrines develop, even amongst Christians that we know, I think there's a little bit of a desire in us sometimes to kind of want to be known for coming up with some new way of looking at a verse. Something that nobody's ever thought about before, some new doctrine. I think there's a bit of a pride and arrogance thing going on there with some people. They want to be known for that. And I think we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. And not to say that we shouldn't re-examine our faith and our beliefs and passages to make sure that what we've been taught and what we believe is right. But at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of latching on to that new kind of thing, latching on to that new way of looking at things, or this new approach. And because I know most of you have seen that. I know I've seen it in 50 years quite a bit. And he keeps going back to sound doctrine, sound principles. He's emphasizing that to that young preacher. I think he knows what you're saying. He knows what Timothy is facing. He knows what we're facing too, and it's preserved for us to read as well. So good comment. Exactly. Yeah. Paul had actually encountered it. Oh, yeah. There's some new strange things you're saying to our ears. We want to come back and hear some more of this. Again, it was something different. And the Athenians are known, they were known for their educational emphasis. And we even still know about it today. That were people who were devoted to those kind of things, and they put a lot of emphasis on that. So that's a good comment. All those are good comments. I appreciate that. Let's go into chapter 5. I think this is fairly self-explanatory. Do not rebuke an elder. The word here seems to be older man. I think it is the same word that is used in some ways to describe an elder of the church. But it probably is a little broader in this context because the context indicates different classes of people. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. So if you think about it in that context, probably that is what it's referring to, an older man. Now, again, elders meeting the qualifications of being an elder would be more older and more experienced as well. So they would definitely be a part of that. But I think it's probably broader than just that. Again, don't rebuke one or sharply rebuke, I think as some versions say, an older man, but encourage him as a father. Encourage younger men as though they were your brothers. And older women, I meant to say mothers there. I'm sorry. I got quick with typing. Older women, exhort them as mothers. And then younger women as sisters with all purity. And again, the idea is here he's a young man. He's going to be encountering younger women as well. So he's going to have to conduct himself with purity towards them. The way he acts towards them and the way he conducts himself with him. Particularly, and I think that maybe is why with all purity is added there. Again, that would also be an emphasis of those as well. So, you can see he's giving different ideas, different ways of instructing this young preacher to prepare him for what he's going to be involved in as he goes out and preaches before all these different people and works with him. And again, it was preserved for us to learn. Any comment? I think our time is up. Lord willing, Wednesday we'll get into Justin will get into some of the things mentioned here about taking care of widows, certain widows that met qualifications for the church to take care of. Thank you for your good comments and your good attention.